Anyway, we are at 1 Corinthians 14. Last week, we took care of, went through, one of the more famous passages of Scripture, both to Christians and non-Christians alike, about love. Paul teaching about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Remember, we established that they definitely do exist. Some people teach that they don't exist, that they were only for the apostolic era. And then once the apostles died, when the New Testament was formed together, all the gifts died with it. And the frame of reference, the one defense they pretty much have for that was what we looked at last week when it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And on that one verse, they say, all right, so all the gifts are done away with when that which is perfect had come. And they say that that which is perfect means the formulation of the New Testament. We talked about how stupid that is because, one, when these guys were writing these letters, they didn't know it was going to be put together collectively to form the New Testament. And two, that word perfect is telos in the Greek. We talked about this last week and a couple weeks before that. And it means end, whenever the end has come. Not the end of the formulation of the New Testament, but it's always used in reference to the end times, like the second coming, like heaven. Jesus, when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, it's the same word, telos. So the gifts will end when Jesus comes back for us and we're in heaven, because we won't need him anymore. Until then, the purpose of them is to edify one another, and everybody's got them. My old school analogy was the Magnificent Seven. If anyone's seen that, you know, all those cowboy guys had special kind of traits they could do. The young people are like, oh, what's the Magnificent Seven? So I said, like X-Men, you know, like Wolverine can do crazy stuff, Cyclops can do crazy stuff, and they're all on the same team to fight evil. And in a weird way, we're kind of like that. We've all got these different gifts, and God is using us to reach people and to win the lost, a.k.a. fight evil, on this planet for the church. So we established that the week before. And then 13, he talks about the importance of love working through the gifts. And he says, you know what, if you can speak in tongues, awesome, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. So your praise to God, the heart behind it won't even be right. If you can prophesy, you can reveal awesome mysteries to God, but there's no love behind it, then it doesn't matter because, you know, you'll come across really haughty and prideful. If you had faith that could move mountains and had not love, you could just move the mountain and drop it on someone, we said, because love is key in all these gifts. And we kind of pasted that last week. And the love, agape love is what was referred to, where we get our word agony from, because it's a love that hurts. Agape love is not expecting anything in return. Agape love is what the epitome of what Jesus did when he said, greater love is none than this, but he that lays down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love we're talking about. An others-centered love that loves even when it hurts. That's the love we're talking about. And then, what's crazy, is in chapter 14, after establishing how difficult it is to love like that, how impossible it is to love like that. If one, you don't know Jesus, impossible to love like that. Two, you're not walking with God. If you're backslidden, it's impossible to love like that. And three, even if you don't have a consistent devotional life with God, it's impossible to love like that. So we want to be like that. It's the goal, but we said it's important. To be like that, to have agape love, one has to spend time with love, and God is love. So if you don't have a consistent relationship with God, don't expect to ever have anything in 1 Corinthians 13 apply to your life, because it will not happen. And the analogy I always use is my fruit analogy with vineyards or anything. You never go by orchards, you never go by rose bushes, and you never hear plants straining to shoot out buds, to shoot out grapes, to shoot out fruit. Never. I've never heard an orchard do that, never heard a tree go like, ugh. There's no straining. It just happens, right? It just comes out. A little bit of water, a little bit of love, a little bit of insect control, bam, you've got fruit. With us, you spend time with God and you become more loving. So that was our conclusion. Now Paul gets crazy because in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. Pursue it. You've just spent a whole chapter establishing how difficult it is to do this. And now he says, pursue it. Now, I've got pursuit of love because this is what we're talking about. Dictionary definition here. It means to follow in an effort to overtake or capture, as in chasing a fox that was pursued by hounds. To strive to gain or accomplish, pursue lofty political goals is the example. To proceed along the course of, a ship that pursued the southern course. To be engaged in, like a vocation or a hobby, for example. To court a lady, the lady was pursued by many suitors. These are all examples of what it means to pursue. The idea of chasing something down until you get it or acquire it. So now, chapter 13, we've established it is difficult to have agape love. Chapter 14, the command is given, well, you know what? Pursue it. If there's one thing you have to pursue love. It means great effort must be dedicated to your life on a daily basis to acquire this kind of love, to have this kind of love in your life. And we're going to see why in a little bit. The biblical definition is dioko, and that means to make to run or to flee, to put to flight, to drive away, or to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing to run after, or to press on, figuratively, like one who runs a race swiftly to reach a goal. So this is what we're supposed to do with love. The verse we're just going to look at, it's pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So we want to know how to pursue love, so let's pray and we'll see what we can understand about this today. So God, as we look at this, it's just one verse, God. There's not that much information just in the study today, God. Just some simple things that need to be reminded of, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us, God. Lord, you can do anything with one verse, God. You can do anything with one word, God. And Lord, as your word says that you've exalted your word above your own name, God, we ask for your help, God, and just using it in our lives today. So it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. So the Christian is called to pursue love. And so despite the difficulty that we've seen in verse 13 of all the things, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always trusts, always hopes, always protects, always perseveres. We are called to do that. And I want to remind you again, if you don't know the Lord, don't expect to love like that. You'll love to an extent, you'll love as long as you're getting love back, you won't have agape love. If you're not walking in the Spirit, like you're in sin, you're backslidden, don't expect to be like that. Impossible. And then finally, I think if you don't have a relationship with God on a daily basis, don't expect to love like that also. And we said it's good to want to love like that. That is attractive. The best thing you can do for your wife, the best thing you can do for your husband, girlfriend, buddy, mom, dad, brother, sister, whatever. The best thing you can do is be more loving. The only way to be more loving like this is to spend time with God. So the best thing you can do for somebody in your life is to have a relationship with God. To walk with God is the best thing you can do for someone. Because all this stuff is attractive. Love is patient. Patience is good. Kindness is good. Gentleness is good. Patience is good. Self-control is good. All these things are products of love. So we want to be like this. But we don't force it out in our own strength. We don't go to like love classes. We don't say love mantras or anything kooky like that. We just want to walk with God. And it happens. Biblical pursuits. Guess what? There's not just pursuit of love. There's other things that are in the scriptures that specifically tell us to pursue. One of them, Romans 14:9. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So what we're going to do, we're going to kind of compare the pursuits of the world with the pursuits of the Bible, what the Christian's supposed to pursue. So we know we're supposed to pursue love. We've just read it. We're also supposed to pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by one may edify one another. We're supposed to look for ways, pursue ways that bring about peace in people's lives, relationships, and also ways we can build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So you're supposed to seek what's good for yourself first and for other people second. One thing I always tell young people, because a lot of the times, you know, doing youth ministry down south, 9 times out of 10, if someone kind of backslidden or just kind of got way off, and I heard wind of it as a youth pastor, I'd call them in. There's two things I'd ask them. I'd ask them, one, when's the last time you read your Bible? Which was often, I haven't seen it, I don't know, it's been a long time. So that's one thing that kind of led to their demise. And the second one is, I'll ask them, well, who are you hanging out with? You've got some godly friends? And that's the second one. No, I don't hang out with any Christians. Their best friend suddenly decided to not walk with God anymore. And it just spreads. It's always like that. So I just tell them, like, well, no one says you have to hang out with these people. Like, what makes you think you have to be loyal to a friend who's not walking with God anymore? You don't. You know, and I always tell them, like, you know, it says it's not bad. It says pursue what is good for yourself. I'm like, if people aren't good for you, quit them. You're not married to them. You don't have to be friends with this person. Quit it. Get out of it. Leave it. I don't care if they think you're mean. I broke up with so many girls before just because the relationship, not so many, I'm not trying to sound like a player or anything. I broke up with a few girls in my life. It was never good. Most of them, they didn't like me. They hated me for it. I'm like, well, if it was like God ordained, sometimes I just gotten, it was stupid. It was my fault. I couldn't blame it on God. I tried, but it didn't work. If it was like a God thing, like, well, you know, God just, he doesn't want me in this anymore. He's revealed it. They don't like me for it. They didn't like that at all. But I'm like, what am I going to say? Oh, well, okay, I changed my mind, then I'm just going to side with you and forget God. No, we want to please God first. And then look, you know, in some cases, make sure that the situations you're in are good for you. If they're not good for you, cut them out. They don't have to be there. They don't have to be there. So pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. 1 Timothy 6:11, I memorized this in college, but you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, there it is again, patience, and gentleness. So to Timothy, remember, Paul's writing to this young pastor in Ephesus, and he's trying to encourage him on how to be an effective pastor. And he says, flee from all these things. The context is like sexual immorality, things that will take his eyes off the Lord. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He continues again, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So important enough, I mean, Timothy's a young guy. He didn't forget this, but Paul's reminding him almost of the same thing one letter later. Hey, don't forget these things you're supposed to be pursuing. And then there's two more. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is a huge verse. You always hear me use it a lot, because Hebrews 12:14 through 16 is the entire. It says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. This is the verse that gives you three examples of things that can hinder you from walking in God's blessing. It says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So bitterness. See to it that no one is sexually immoral, sexual immorality, or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, rights his oldest son. Compromise in any way, shape, or form. If you're a Christian and you're bitter at someone, there'll be no fruit in your life. It'll choke you out quickly. If you're sexually immoral, same thing. Or if you're just in compromise, you're just kind of settling in lots of ways. Kind of just Esau, he gave up his entire inheritance. He was the first in line to receive everything. I mean, that inheritance was going to make him pretty much like the high priest of the family even. And he just, oh, I'm hungry. You can have it. It doesn't matter. For a bowl of stew. It's just giving up the Lord for anything that replaces him. It's always a bowl of stew. It's always a compromise. But before any of that, the main command was to pursue peace with all people. So if you do a tally, love is on the list. You're supposed to pursue love. These are all the verses in the New Testament that refer to pursuing things. Love, three times it's mentioned. Peace, interesting, four times. Remember, these are written to churches. So it's almost implied that the church is going to have difficulty. And even being up here 2 years. With youth, I mean, some kids left and stuff like that, but the youth and I, we got along fine. Adults, more set in their ways. There's been all kinds of people parting ways, sometimes disgruntled, sometimes in a happy way, sometimes God-directed, sometimes not. With some of the people that have left the church, it's still fine. We're still, you know, we still talk, we still email. There's peace there. Others, it's ugly. They were mad for whatever reason. But the main idea, I think, is peace is important to maintain with one another. This is a body. We want to edify one another. Part of edifying people is having peace with people. You can't build someone up if you don't like them or they don't want to talk to you. So that's why the emphasis is on peace. People are integrated in this whole pursuit thing five times. Every verse we looked at, almost always, it's either in context with peace with somebody or peace alongside someone or as a group pursuing peace. And so based on John 13:34 through 35, this whole pursuing love thing is people directed. That was a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. How did Jesus love us? With agape love. Why is that important for us to love one another with agape love? All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Why? Because that kind of love is freaky. People don't see that on a daily basis. It's not normal to love like that. So when you're spending time with God and it comes out, that fruit of love comes out, and your colleagues at work, students in your class, your wife, girlfriend, they see this, they're like, wow, that's weird. That's not normal. No, what's wrong with you? But in some cases, like, that's just not right. It's supposed to spike their curiosity to be like, whoa, God does this? Christians are loving like that? But that's not always the case, is it? Because Satan's very good at quenching this and not letting it happen. And love isn't pursued. And peace isn't pursued. And people, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Well, I look out for me first and everyone else second. If there's no agape love in the church, then how's the world going to see it? How's it going to be different? It's not going to be different. So it's huge, huge, huge that we do pursue this. On the other side of the coin, you've got the devil who does his best to keep this from happening. If the devil can quench love in any situation, it just leads to a string of other negative events. He knows that. He always works the same. So instead of pursuing love, this is what the world generally pursues. And these three things, this is from 1 John 2:15 through 16. John is inspired by God. He could have pretty much summed up what the world represents. When I say the world, I mean the system. I don't just mean like life outside the church. I mean the system that's set up against God. You battle against three things if you're a Christian. You battle against the devil consistently. You battle against your own flesh consistently, and you battle against the world. These are your three adversaries on a daily basis. You've got to know your enemy. The world, instead of love, people pursue lust of the flesh. Think about that. So many times, almost always, anytime I'm back at Calvary, if I speak at anything before I was a youth pastor, even while I was a youth pastor, like internet pornography and things like that, they plague so many men. Not so much women, because they're kind of wired differently in some cases maybe, but men usually, always a struggle. Always. It's just this ongoing thing. And sometimes guys just come up broke. They're praying. They're just hooked. You know, they're like addicted to it. They can't break it. And it's just lust of the flesh is something that is huge. It's always been huge. David, we know him for two reasons. We always talk about this. Two things. If anyone says, oh, David in the Bible, they say what? David and Goliath or David and Bathsheba. That's just what he's famous for. His greatest victory, his greatest defeat. Even though he's a man after God's own heart, he will forever be labeled as one of those two things. Killing giants or getting killed by a woman. That's just basically it. And we know, what did he see? He was just on his balcony, should have been at war, gazes over, sees her bathing. I wonder, you gotta have her. It was definitely lust of the flesh. Kind of both, lust of the eyes as well. But Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the kind of the contradictory thing about that. Sin is pleasurable for a season. I do this with the youth a lot too. You can do it with anybody. The main reason people have sex outside of marriage is pretty much the one pro that it has outside marriage. I've charted these out at youth things. I'm like, all right, let's make a list. What are the pros to having sex? And I'll ask them, and they're like, it feels good. All right, that's pretty much it right there, okay? So I'll write one. And then I'm like, what are the cons? And the list just goes, unwanted pregnancies, STDs, hooked on someone that I shouldn't be hooked with, hard breakups, because sex is meant to cement two people together. And I can't tell how many girls are all sad because the guy used them and moved on. I mean, go on and on and on and on. So you got your feels good, and then you've got this long list of all these negatives. And that's just the way it is. And that's just one thing. But see, the devil, he doesn't change his attack. He's old school. Same thing. It's worked for the ages. He'll keep it working. So realize that. Lust of the flesh, it's something for David. He said, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? I've hidden my word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So one way you can combat that is by memorizing scripture, which is why I'm such a huge proponent of it. Literally says, how can a young man stay pure? By memorizing the Bible. In any way, sexually, drug-related, alcohol-related, any vice you might have, scripture memory is one of the best things to combat it. Next thing, lust of the eyes. Proverbs 27:20. This is an awesome verse. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. If it's not something that you're physically touching, it's something that you want to touch or something that you want. Could be a car, could be a house, could be another relationship. Oh, if I had that girlfriend, it'd be better. Or if my wife just doesn't satisfy me, or if I had a different wife, it'd be better. And that's always the way it is. But look at this. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that verse awesome? And that's why when you see movie stars and they're on top of the world, and or like Kurt Cobain, Nirvana, he was one of the best musicians on the planet in his day. Even still, even though he's dead, I mean, there's all these tribute albums to him. I think his wife still makes millions of dollars just based on his songs being used over and over again. The guy shot himself with a shotgun. Why? Because lust of the eyes, it doesn't satisfy. A lust is something that does not satisfy. That's why when you want something, you get it. Guess what? The next season, if you're into fashion, skinny jeans aren't in anymore. Bell bottoms, and you're like, oh, well, I look like a geek wearing skinny jeans. Oh, I got to get bell bottoms. And it's just, if you follow trends like that, it switches. When I was in junior high, parachute pants were awesome. I had every pair of parachute pants. I had the kind that zipped up with like gray under. Like my hot outfit was navy blue parachute pants with a navy blue vest, and you zip the sides down. And you had gray underneath. So I wore like a gray wristband, and I thought I was the hottest guy in the school. That transformed. They went down, and then Z Cavaricci was big when I was in high school. And if you don't remember, those were kind of like the MC Hammer pants that bowed way out and went back in. I made a statement in 1991. I said, you know what? Man, I was talking to my friends. I'm like, I love these pants so much, I'm never going back to regular pants, ever. 1 year later, when they weren't cool anymore, I'm like, I never said that. What are you talking about? And I'm back to wearing jeans. Things that you want, things that you see, things that you acquire. In 1991, the coolest car around was a 300ZX when it came out. Hot. If you have a 300ZX now from 1991, it's not cool at all. It's like an old car. Why? Because they replaced it. And you get 1 year, the next model comes out, and every year it's like that. So understand that. Satan goes the same way. Eve, if you look at the first temptation, all these things applied. What she saw, fruit, it was pleasing to the eye. When he said, you'll get wisdom if you eat this, it intrigued her. Like lust of the flesh. Oh, it's good for food. It was good to look at. It's good for food. And wow, I'll get knowledge like God. And so, he doesn't change. It's always the same. And so finally, the pride of life, Proverbs 16:18, to combat that. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So these three things we've all been attacked with at some point. We've all been attacked with the lust of the flesh at some point. We've all been attacked with the lust of the eyes, wanting something that we don't have, being content with what we have, wanting something more. And then finally, pride. It's crazy how pride happens. It's not a musical bone in my body at all. When Char was in Smithfield and traveling around playing music, I'm like, wow, that's got to be cool to be like to be able to play like in front of people and to travel around like in going on concerts and all. It just seemed really awesome to me because, like I said, I'm totally not musically. Give me a ball or anything like that, I'm okay with it, but any instrument, ugly. And I was just thinking, sometimes I'll listen to like worship and I'll be like, cool, and I'll be worshiping, and then I'll pretty much, I'll pretend I'm like Matt Redman and I'm in front of millions of people and everyone's like screaming mine. And it changes, right? And I'm like, oh, what am I doing? And I've totally ruined the whole worship session. I got to get my mind back grounded. But isn't it weird? Like even worship, maybe it's just me, but it's just crazy how that happens. You know how it's just so easy to want to be the center of attention. Or I wish I was famous, or I wish I had that, or I wish I... It all goes back to why... Because I want myself to be lifted up. I want people to like me. I always talk about a muscle head when I was in college. My whole thing with that is I just wanted people to freak out when I took my shirt off. I wanted to be like, whoa, whoa. That was my deal. I'm going to keep working out. And it was never good enough. If you're into working out, you understand that. Your arms are never bigger. You're never ripped enough. It's this ongoing kind of, in my case, I was like just obsessed with it. I wrote down how many carbs I ate, protein, I was weird. You know, it was like too much. But, you know, it came back to me. I want people to look at me. You know, I go to clubs, I'd be bummed out if the girl didn't look at me. I'm like, oh, I only had two people check me out. Oh, I'm going home. This is lame. It was just how I was. I'm just being honest with you. And it all goes back to one of these three things. So, this is what the world pursues. The world is obsessed with the flesh. The world is obsessed with wanting more. And the world is obsessed with pride. It's interesting that Jada Pinkett Smith and Will Smith, you know, they're both into Scientology. And the reason Scientology is so popular with guys like Travolta and those two and Tom Cruise is because it's all self-oriented. If you get it right, you're a thetan. A thetan is a man god. So Tom Cruise, Jada Pinkett Smith, Will Smith, and John Travolta, they all think they're gods because they've worked out their man trips. That's the word for hang up in that whole weird cult. And once you work out your man trips, you become a thetan. That's a man god. That's what L. Ron Hubbard was. So it's all oriented to self. Jada Pinkett Smith has this horrible band called Wicked Wisdom. They're just not even good at all. Terrible. And her main song that bombed was called Worship Me. So that was what directed to her. Will Smith, I always point this out because it just annoys me. When he got Best Kiss for, I think it was 1995 when Independence Day came out, he got like Best On-Screen Kiss. The girl he kissed couldn't make it, so he was reading her words to the audience. She's like, I would like to thank God, Will Smith, you know, like as in comma, Will Smith. But he's like, oh, do y'all catch that? God. Will Smith, so he's trying to make himself sound like God. And it was just a joke, but it was like the audacity to do that was pretty huge. I remember when he's a skinny punk on Fresh Prince. I remember that. DJ Jazzy Jeff days. It wasn't so glorious back then. Anyway, this is the kicker with these verses. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. You see, all these things, not only do they have immediate negatives, lust of the flesh can't please God. Lust of the eyes, you're never satisfied. You'll always want more. Pride of life, when you're prideful, you get knocked down. It just happens. It happens in Hollywood all the time. Happens in our own lives. People that are exalted and all that, and guess what? New movie stars come in and they're nothing anymore. Right? And it's hard to deal with for some of them. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. Because you see, all these things are going away. They're not going to be here anymore. It comes to an end one day. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So compare the two. Doing the will of God, abiding forever. It lasts forever. Doing any of these three things, immediate consequences and eternal consequences, they don't stick around. The world is passing away and the lust of it. So, as far as going back to the main point, if you truly pursue love, you're being other-centered. Okay, this is the idea, tying into church. Because remember, he's trying to write to the church. This is, hey, Corinth, I want you to understand this is what Paul's doing. This is a huge thing to understand. He's showing them how to apply love. If you're pursuing love, you'll be others-centered. If you're pursuing any lust at all, you're going to be self-centered. So we're called to pursue love in order to build each other up in the body and to reach people outside the body. That's why love's so important. It builds us up, and like the new commandment we talked about, it reaches other people because it's not normal to love like that. We're called to do this. Desire spiritual gifts. We are called to pursue love and to desire spiritual gifts because they go hand in hand. One, when we're loving one another, it's positive. It's kind of the foundation of building up one another. And then when we're pursuing our spiritual gifts, we're building up the body also. So we don't pursue spiritual gifts. A lot of people, they're so hung up on spiritual gifts, they want this gift, they want that gift. And that's fine, but the church was kind of gift crazy. That's kind of the implication. They kind of forgot about love and they were all about the gifts. The gifts are good, But without love, they're not good. They're not effective at all. We're supposed to pursue love and desire the gifts. The point of verse 1, this intro, this focuses on how the church is supposed to operate. The church is supposed to be loving, and the church is supposed to be a place where you can use your gifts. It's not me. It's not Char just doing our deal every week. I love it when we can break down and pray with each other. It gives the opportunity for you to use your gifts. The more we can be around each other, it gives us opportunity to use our gifts. That's what it's all about. And so finally, just the conclusion. Ask yourself, in terms of peace in those verses we looked at, is there peace that needs to be made in your life in your pursuit of love? Is there anyone that, every time he says that, it's like, you know, there's conviction or someone pops up in your mind that things are bitterness there. It's ugly. It's not dealt with. You know, I encourage you, go to that person to make it right, or else that love's never going to come out. Also, righteousness. If you're in sin, if there's not righteousness in your life, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. No love's going to come out. I just encourage you. I look at these things, and I look at pursuing love. I ask myself, am I doing that? Is this practiced in my life? Or are things about me? And it's good for me to ask this. Being married with two kids, sometimes you just want to be, well, I don't want to do that. I want to do my thing. You realize, well, no, I'm not pursuing love. That's my mentality in any situation. So I just challenge you guys. Think about that. As we looked at these things we're supposed to pursue, ask yourself, is there anything quenching my pursuit of love or my pursuit of peace? Is there anyone I need to get right with? Is there anything I need to do this week to make this happen? And if there is, I just encourage you to do it. We want to be more loving. If our love is quenched, the world's not going to be reached and the body's not going to be built up. And if that can't happen, then what are we here for? Foundational things Paul is covering, and then we're going to focus on two specific gifts, and that's going to be prophecy and tongues, and we'll just make our way through it. So let's pray. God, as we come before you, we're so thankful that when we think about pursuit, God, you pursued us, God. We think about how you continually pursue even people who don't know you, God. We think about Holy Spirit, you convict the world of sin, and there's pursuit implied in that. So thank you so much, God. I look at my own life. You went so far out of your way to reach me, God. So many specific people you had to put in my life. So many specific people that had to say certain things to me to get my attention, God. Just, I'm so thankful that I didn't deserve it, but you pursued me, God. And now, Lord, as a result, I want to pursue you, God. I want to pursue love, God. And I pray that you'd help everyone in this room, God, including myself, to do just that, God. Help us to pursue love, God. Help us to do that, God. And as we're doing that, God, we want to desire spiritual gifts. Show us what our gifts are. We pray that for 3 weeks in a row, God. I pray you'd reveal every gift you have in this body to the individuals that make it up, God, so that we can use it to build one another up, God. I pray that our church would be known for that, God. It's a loving place, and it's a place where the gifts are exercised and people are encouraged, God. People are edified, and the lost are reached, God. So we can't do that without you, God. And it starts one person at a time, God. So I pray, as we do this last set of worship, God, that you'd be speaking to people, God. And if there are things that need to be corrected as far as purity goes, that they do it, God. If there are things that need to be corrected as far as bitterness and people go, Lord, I pray that you'd show us what we need to do and then give us the strength to do it, God. So we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.